The Puzzle of Easter was presented by Jack Crabtree on April the 1st, 2018, at Reformation Fellowship's annual Easter celebration. A communion ceremony follows the Easter message. The copyright for this recording is held by Jack Crabtree and is being made available to you by Gutenberg College. Gutenberg College is a nonprofit organization, and contributions may be made at www.gutenberg.edu. Contributions to Jack Crabtree may be made at www.soundinterp.wordpress.com. This material may be copied and distributed in whole for non-commercial and educational purposes, subject to the inclusion of this introduction. All other rights reserved.
Easter will be, or at least it should be, something of a puzzle for the typical Christian. It always puzzled me. Easter was always presented as a celebration of the wonderful fact that God had power over death. He demonstrated that fact on the original Easter morning, and as a result, God holds the solution to the problem of death. That is good news. That's the good news that we acknowledge and celebrate every Easter. So what is the puzzle? The puzzle is this: why should I look at death as a problem that needs to be overcome? Christians have traditionally believed that death is nothing other than a transition from one form of existence to another. Right now, the essential me, my soul, lives in and animates this body that I possess. One day, I will die. But what is it that dies? It is my body that dies. My soul is immortal. My soul cannot and will not die. Only my physical body dies. Death is simply the point at which I transition from this embodied physical existence to the disembodied existence of my immortal soul. Currently, I exist in a body. After death, my soul will dwell apart from my body, and my soul can never be destroyed. When God created it, He created it to be indestructible and immortal. In the light of all this, how is death a problem? If death is nothing more than the release of my soul from my body, death is no problem. In and of itself, it is nothing to be feared. There is no reason it should bring sorrow. It is merely a transition, a graduation, if you will. Throughout its history, Christianity has been of two minds. On the one hand, every Easter, or whenever the focus is on Jesus' resurrection, or whenever a Christian apologist or evangelist seeks to highlight the good news of the Christian faith, the message is about how Jesus' resurrection proclaims the power of God over death. No longer do we need to fear death, for Jesus overcame it. On the other hand, everything that anyone ever taught me about Christian theology had already robbed death of its sting. There was no reason to fear death in the first place. It was merely the soul being released from the body to go to heaven. As Christian theology would tell it, the thing to fear is whether my soul is going to hell rather than heaven. Hell is the fate I should fear. In and of itself, Easter has little or nothing to say with regard to that. Or at least, that's how traditional Christian theology would have to see it. This double-mindedness in traditional Christian thought results from its being caught between the Bible and its own theology. From the standpoint of its own theological assumptions, traditional Christianity asserts three things. One, the immortality of the soul. Two, death as the release of the soul from the body. And three, the problem of human existence is whether your soul will go to heaven or hell. However, as over against these theological assumptions lies the teaching and testimony of the Bible. What do we find when we turn to the Bible? First, right in the beginning, in the account of Adam and Eve's transgression in the garden, what was the warning that God gave to them? He warned, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall most certainly die." God did not say, "In the day you eat from it, I will most certainly consign your soul to hell." Clearly, God saw death itself as the ultimate punishment for evil. He certainly did not see death as the liberation of one's soul from his body. He saw it as the divine judgment passed on sinful mankind. Secondly, at the resurrection of Jesus, what do we find? Easter morning, when Mary Magdalene fell at the feet of Jesus, she was falling at the feet of the embodied, flesh and bones, human person she had seen alive just a few days earlier. She did not encounter the soul of Jesus. She did not encounter his ghost. Jesus of Nazareth, the man with whom she had traveled and dined and discussed, that very man now stood before her and spoke to her once again. And notice how the disciples process this incredible fact. Do they marvel that Jesus died, that his soul ascended to heaven, and then, rather anticlimactically, he descended once again to reanimate his body in order to speak to them and converse with them again? In the resurrection, did Jesus condescend to leave his new heavenly abode in order to be reunited with his body? Did Jesus, having attained his eternal glory, abandon it so that he might make an appearance as a man once again on Easter morning? Nothing in the gospel accounts even remotely suggests that his disciples interpreted Jesus' resurrection in any such way. As they saw it, when the broken and lifeless Jesus was placed in the tomb, that was the end of him. Death had defeated him. He had ceased to be. At least he had ceased to have any further impact or bearing on the life of the living. All their dreams of his being the Messiah were gone. All hopes of his bringing to pass the promises that God had made to Israel were dashed. Jesus was no more. And death, being the indefeasible master that it is, there was no hope of him ever coming back. So when Jesus returned to them alive from the tomb, their response was not a casual, "Oh, you decided to come back for a visit. How nice." Their response was a disbelieving, gasping, "Oh, God, you have broken the grip of death. You did not abandon your Messiah and leave him to decay in the grave. You have recreated him and restored him once again to life and existence." Everywhere in the New Testament, it is this latter understanding of the resurrection that underlies everything the apostles teach. Jesus' resurrection spelled the defeat of death by God, not the friendly return visit of Jesus' liberated soul. We must not imitate the double-mindedness of traditional Christianity. Easter need not remain a puzzle to us. How do we avoid it? By rejecting traditional Christian theology and embracing the testimony of the Bible. Traditional Christian theology is simply wrong. God did not create us with indestructible, immortal souls. That is a myth. We are eminently mortal. My soul can be destroyed, and unless I am granted mercy by God, he will eventually destroy my soul. That is the condemnation that God warned of in the garden. As wicked, disobedient sinners, our fate is death, ultimate death, final and complete destruction. Only by God's mercy will any of us escape such a fate. Death, then, is a problem. Death is not a positive thing. It is not a graduation from this miserable earthly existence to a blessed existence in heaven. To understand death in that way is to embrace yet another myth. Death is indeed something to be feared and dreaded. Rightly understood, it is the complete nullification of my existence. It is a canceling of the fact that I have ever existed. It is not beautiful. It is not just a part of life. It is not natural. It is the negation of existence and the zeroing out of everything that I have ever been. Only when we understand the problem of death correctly can we understand the hope of the gospel. As a believer in Jesus, my hope, my confident expectation, is that God will restore me to existence after my death. He will not allow death to finally and ultimately negate who I was. In an act of recreation, God will restore me to existence. Just as God recreated his son Jesus and presented him alive on that original Easter morning, God will recreate me. He will recreate the individual that I now am, and I will continue on in the story that centers in me as the protagonist. I will not end, and my story will not end. When the Bible speaks of salvation or rescue, what is it talking about? What I will be saved or rescued from? Two things, really. First, I will be rescued from having to suffer the punishment that is my due for the evil deeds that I have done. And I will receive mercy rather than being condemned to receive retribution. And secondly, I will be rescued from the nullification of death. Death will not destroy me. It will not put an end to my story, and it will not consign my memory and consciousness to oblivion. As was demonstrated on Easter morning, the cause of my salvation is the power of God. Jesus did not emerge from the tomb by a power that was intrinsic within him. God raised Jesus up out of the grave. God demonstrated his power over death by exercising his creative power and recreating his son Jesus. God demonstrated his power not only to recreate the same mortal creature who had died, as he did in the case of Lazarus, but also to recreate an even more glorious being who nevertheless was one and the same individual who had died. That is precisely what he did in the case of Jesus. The Jesus who rose up from the dead was not the mortal Jesus who had died on the cross. The Jesus who rose up from the dead was the immortal, eternal Jesus who will live as a magnificently glorious human being forever and ever. Our hope is, as Paul puts it, that we will be conformed to the image of God's Son. We too, when God is ready to call us back into existence, will be raised up out of our graves. We will not come back as the same mortal human beings we were when we died. We will be recreated by God into new, more glorious, immortal, and eternal versions of ourselves. Easter is the proof that such a hope is not in vain. Because God granted Jesus immortality, because God raised Jesus from his grave to begin a glorious eternal existence, for precisely that reason, we know that God can do the same for us. And that is exactly what he has promised us. For those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus and to define our life in relation to him, we can know that we shall be raised from the grave into a glorious immortal existence just as Jesus was nearly 20 centuries ago. It is that hope that we are remembering and celebrating today. There is no puzzle in that. That's just wonderful news. Today we're going to take the Lord's Supper, if you want to prepare for that. We are going to be imitating what Paul instructed the Jesus believers in his day to do. In the letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" We begin with our version of the bread that is intended to represent the body of Jesus that he sacrificed on the cross. Please take a piece of bread and wait until everyone is served, and we'll take it together. Later in 1 Corinthians, the same book that I just read from, Paul reminds us of what it is that is significant about Jesus' death. I'm going to read the first part of chapter 15. "Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel that I preached to you, that you received and on which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold firmly to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as though to one born at the wrong time, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace to me has not been in vain. In fact, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is the way we preach, and this is the way you believed. Now, if Christ is being preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is futile and your faith is empty. Also, we are found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified against God that he raised Christ from the dead, when in reality he did not raise him, if indeed the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless. You are still in your sins. Furthermore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. For if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we should be pitied more than anyone. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also came through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then when Christ comes, those who belong to him, then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he has brought to an end all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be eliminated is death. For he has put everything in subjection under his feet. But when it says everything has been put in subjection, it is clear that this does not include the one who put everything in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to the one who subjected everything to him, so that God may be all and in all. It is this hope of resurrection that Jesus won for us by his death on the cross, and by partaking of the bread we are remembering his body that was tortured on our behalf that we might live. Let's take. Now we continue with our version of the wine that is intended to represent the blood of Jesus that he offered as a propitiatory offering on the cross. Please take the cup and wait again until everyone has been served. As we're finishing up with the cups, let me read the passage that describes the entirely new and more glorious life that Jesus bought for us. This is later in the same chapter I was reading earlier. But someone will say, "How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come?" Fool, what you sow will not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he planned, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. All flesh is not the same. People have one flesh, animals have another, birds and fish another, and there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. The glory of the heavenly body is one sort, and the earthly another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. It is the same with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, "The first man, Adam, became a living person. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit." However, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, made of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the one made of dust, so too are those made of dust. And like the one from heaven, so too those who are heavenly. And just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, let us also bear the image of the man of heaven. Now this is what I am saying, brothers and sisters. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the blinking of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Now when this perishable puts on the imperishable, and this mortal puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will happen, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we drink the cup, we remember this wonderful hope that has been won for us by Jesus shedding his blood for us. I am but a seed of the being that I will be one day, a shriveled up, gnarly seed of the body that will one day be truly glorious and beautiful as God had planned from the beginning. And it's only by the grace of God and the love of our Lord Jesus that that has been made possible. We drink to remember that. Let's pray. Father, as we come today to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus, Lord, we just ask that you would take our stubborn, rebellious, hardened, prideful hearts, where we think that we deserve what you've done. We think that we deserve to live on and not die. And give us the humility and the eyes to see the truth of the matter, that we deserve death. But you have graciously, out of the profound depths of your mercy, have provided the means by which we can have life and not death, can receive mercy and not condemnation. Lord, fill our hearts with gratitude as we come to realize the truth about what you have done in contrast to what we deserve. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.